أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فنسأل الله عز وجل بأسمائه الحسنى وصفاته العلى أن يجعلنا وإياكم من المستمعين للقول والمتبعين أحسنه وأن يجعل ما نقوله ونسمعه حجة لنا ولا علينا يوم الدين أما بعد فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. To start with, inshallah, I was very happy to hear that someone told me that he was benefiting from the classes online and that apparently a lot of people are following it online even though that they are not physically present in the mosque. And this is the way that the awliya, they said, would be. Their bodies would be here and with their minds they would be going around the Kaaba. So maybe they're sitting here, I don't know. But as for me, that's far away from my little tiny weak spiritual world where I'm here with my mind and my body and my soul. So alhamdulillah, as we said last time, we are going over the divine names once again, one by one, bi-ithnillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are not going to elaborate too much on every single name, but rather give you the keys that you need in order for you to know what to do with the names. Because my problem, between brackets, is that I like to talk a lot about one name. And the reason why is because the meanings of his names are limitless. There's no limit to how we explain these names or how these names can be explained. So in very brief, what I want to do now, inshallah, is read from my book. I have written a book in Dutch, which is called, why is it, the title in English doesn't sound good, but anyway. So it's not the title, it's a description. So why is it important to know God? Yani, why is it important to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So why knowing Allah is important? So I'm going to read from it, but it's in Dutch, it's not in English. And I have grouped the names, the divine names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have divided them into different groups. I was not the first one to do this. People before me have done it, like Imam Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah azza wa jalla, and so much more. Yani, a lot of scholars have done this. Why? Because it's easier to explain the name when you gather these names under one title. So for example, I have the names of kingdom, the names of His Majesty and rulership, the name of patience, the name of purity, the names of guidance, the names of greatness, the names of divine gifts, the names of love, the names of uniqueness, the names of divine decisions, the names of creating, the names of God consciousness, yani names that should lead to God consciousness. So this is in brief the categories that I have. So inshallah, this is what we will look at as well, bi-ithnillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are going to start now by reading a bit from the book, and then I will explain it. Inshallah, I hope. My wife is working on translating the divine names, or why knowing Allah is important, into English. Then we need to edit it. So I don't know if someone amongst you is like strong at English. You will be stronger than I am anyway. So, and wants to have a look at it and edit it, then you can go, yes. Yes? Yes. Okay, yes? Okay, good. Alhamdulillah, that's good. Barakallahu feekum. So I will then need your emails, and then my wife, every time that she translates a bit, she can then send it to you and to you, if that's good for you. You read it, and then you're a test reader, you can adapt it and so forth. And the goal would be then later on to have our own book. What would be good then is when we read from the book, is that you then write the comments, or that you, which my students used to do back in Belgium. Like, so I would write my own book, then I would teach from it, and then the students would take notes, and then they would write these notes on the document that I gave them, and then it would become a book. You see? So I think this is a very good way to do it. Insha'Allah Jalla wa Ala. Okay. Alhamdulillah. I'm going to give you something today. If you can write, please write. Okay? If you can write, please write. But I'm going... Write it in your own way. It will be recorded as well. If you can write, write. Okay, but listen very carefully. My Sheikh Tawfiq Ibrahim Damra. My Sheikh Tawfiq Ibrahim Damra told me that he, Sheikh Yusuf Al-Attum, said that he, Sheikh Abu Al-Ma'ali Al-Murrakushi, said that he, Sheikh Al-Allama Sayyid Abdul Qadir Al-Dimashqi, said that he, Sheikh Mustafa Al-Rahmati, said that he, Sheikh Abdul Ghani Al-Nabulsi, said, no way, it doesn't matter, if you can't, it will be recorded, okay? So I'm going to repeat it again. If you don't write, no problem. I'm going to give you a sanad. I'm about to connect you to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through my sheikh and his sheikh and his sheikh until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the hadith that I'm going to share with you, and then you will be a part of the sanad. Then later when you can give me your names, I will then write a sanad for you. But with the condition that you read the hadith in Arabic with me, from your memorization. It's a very short hadith. Okay? So I'm going to say it again. So this is my sanad to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi as-salatu wasalam. So my Shaykh Tawfiq Ibrahim Damra said that Shaykh Yusuf ibn Mahmud Umar al-Atum said that his Shaykh al-Muhaddith Abu al-Ma'ali al-Murrakushi said that his Shaykh al-Allama Sayyid Abdul Qadir al-Dimashqi said that his Shaykh Mustafa al-Rahmati said that he, Shaykh Abdul Ghani al-Nabulsi, said that he, Shaykh Najmuddin al-Ghazzi, said that he, Shaykh Badruddin al-Amiri al-Dimashqi, said that he, Shaykh Abu Yahya Zakariya al-Ansari, said that he, Shaykh al-Hafid ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, rahimahumullahu, said that he, Shaykh al-Salah ibn Abi Umar, said that he, Shaykh al-Fakhr al-Bukhari, said that Abu Hafs al-Baghdadi, said that he, Shaykh Abu al-Fath Abdul Malik al-Karrukhi, said that he, Shaykh al-Qadi Abu Amr Mahmud al-Qasim al-Azdi, said that he, Shaykh Abdul Jabbar Muhammad ibn Abi al-Jarrah, said that he, Shaykh al-Abbas ibn Mahbub, said that he, Shaykh Abu Isa al-Tirmidhi, said that Ibrahim ibn Ya'qub al-Juzajani, said that Safwan ibn Salih, said that al-Walid ibn Muslim, said that Shu'ayb ibn Abi Hamza, said via Abi Zinad that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Allah has 100 names, 99 names. This is 100 minus 1. Khalas. So now you see the sanad, the chain of narration is actually preserved until today. And this is not only the case with hadith, this is also the case with fiqh books, this is the case with hadith books, aqidah books, tajweed books. Our community is a community of sanad. Without sanad, there is no deen. Why? Our deen was narrated through people, isn't it? And this is the difference between ourselves and other religious communities where they don't have a sanad. There is no sanad for the Bible. There is no sanad for the Torah. There is no sanad for the sayings of Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam. So this is in brief. So I'm going to share with you, so if you can give me later on your email addresses and your name, the way it's written, then I'm going to send it to you and I'm going to read it for you. Now you will have a recording from me. And the next time when you come with that paper, you print it, because I'm not going to sign it until I hear you. You take it with you and I listen to you. When you read it correctly, by memory, then I will sign it, put my stamp on it, and you have your sanad to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? Is that a good bargain? A bargain has always two sides. What is the other bargain? What's the other side? Well, you can check it. Yeah. Okay. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Inna Allah has 99 names. This is 100 minus 1. Then he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Man ahsaha dakhala al-jannah." Now, the first thing we need to know, he said, the one that does ihsa of these names will enter paradise. When your faith is strong and you hear that the one who never lies says, if you do this, you will enter paradise, then you hold on to it. You don't let go, ever. You see? So this is where our crisis lives. Where? Between knowing and feeling. And between feeling and doing. There's a malfunction. It doesn't, there's an obstruction. It doesn't pass. I know, but I don't feel. That's what the majority of Muslims are experiencing. I truly believe that Allah is my provider. I believe that He can provide all the birds in the sky, all the fish in the ocean. But the moment that I check my bank account and see that I'm minus five and that I have a bill to pay of £300, I panic. Then all of a sudden my connection to, with my heart, to what I know, is gone. See this? So we are a community that truly believes, but that are very often not able to make this connection. So from knowing to feeling, and then from feeling to acting, putting knowledge into practice. So we either don't experience our knowledge emotionally, or we do not live up to it from a practical point of view. You see? Because the Messenger of Allah was surprised when he woke up one night. And he looked at the people and they were sleeping. And he said, I've never seen something as strange as hell. How can people who want to flee away from hell sleep during the night? And he said, I have not seen anything as astonishing as paradise. How can people that who want to enter paradise sleep during the night? He wasn't able to understand how these two go together. Exactly as you wouldn't understand when your son tells you, you know, when your daughter or son turns 16, 17 years old, they think they rule the world. Like when I'm going to grow up, I will have this car and I'm going to university and I'm going to do this and that and such and such. And they think life is easy. Why? Because they're still under your roof, because they're still protected. So, but now if your son says, Dad, I'm going to become an engineer. And you look at him, you said, son, if you want to become an engineer, then you need to go to university. You need to study. He said, no, I will. You will tell him, these two don't go together. You can't be lazy, not studying, and wanting to become an engineer. You need to go through these tests. So now we say, I want to go to paradise. Where are the actions? Where is the proof for what you say? I'm not meaning you, because you are all perfect, as perfect as you can be, inshallah. But we're talking in general about the Muslims. Like, there's a problem. Like, when now, for example, you hear the wall collapse, the roof next door, and you see it coming, collapsing. Will you just stay like this and, oh, ajib, this is strange? Or will you run away? You will run away. You're going to save your life. Now Qiyamah is coming. Now Jannah, Nar is coming. But the noise has been made. Yani we hear it in the Quran, it's true. But on the other hand, it doesn't move me. Jannah, I don't see a smile on my heart. Nar, I don't see a tear on my heart. I believe, but I don't feel. And when we can't make the connection between believing and feeling, we will not be able to make the connection between feeling and doing. Because it starts there. It's when you feel that you will do. And this is why very often we stop doing. This is why we very often are not able to continue with our good deeds, you know? Because why? Because we don't feel it. Because it's all here. But when it's here, then you can't stop yourself. Brother, why don't you stop doing dhikr? I love Allah. Brother, why are you so pale? Why are you trembling in your prayer? Why do you keep on going to the mosque at the time of Fajr when everybody's sleeping? Say, I want to save myself from hell. This is when you feel. And this is why Mu'adha, she was the wife of Sila. Like Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, which I mentioned in Sirah Alam al-Bala. And she would pray at night. She would pray at night, and then she would look at the people sleeping. Who remembers her name? What was her name? Oh, do you remember her name? Mu'adha. The wife of? Very good. Khalas. So she would pray, and then after her night prayer, she would look around at people sleeping. And she said, like, how can people close their eyes and sleep in this life while they know that they will be laid down in their grave for centuries? And is it enough for you that you will have to lay down in your grave for centuries, that now you are going to sleep during the night? So she was afraid, she was astonished. Like, how can this happen? And Uwais al-Qarni, rahimahullah, also mentioned by Imam al-Dhahabi in Sir Alam al-Bala, Uwais al-Qarni would, you know, enter into the night and he would say, this is the night of sujood. And then he would say, Allahu Akbar. He would pray, and when he would come into his first sujood, that's all he would do during the rest of the night. Until right before Fajr, he would finish his prayer. And then he would say, this is the night of ruku'. And then he would pray. When he was in ruku', that was the only thing he would do. He would stay in ruku' for the rest of the night. And when one of the scholars was praying during the night, and he was asked, why do you pray so long? He said, لَقَدْ بَلَغَنِي أَنَّ مَنْ طَالَ الْقِيَامِ خَفَّفَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. He said, because it has been narrated to me that when someone stands up in prayer for a long period of time, then Allah will make standing up for him on the Day of Judgment easy. So the more you stand up here for Allah, the easier He will make it for you standing up straight on the Day of Judgment. So anyway, we have to prepare. Knowing is feeling, otherwise it's not knowledge. Even a parrot can say, I believe in God. A parrot can say, La ilaha illallah. True? Put him next to you, there on that thing here. 5 weeks, and every day you say, La ilaha illallah. One day you come in and he says, La ilaha illallah. This didn't turn him into a mu'min or a Muslim, into a parrot, which he already was. So now what we need to do, barakallahu fikum, and that's our biggest challenge, it's building a connection between knowledge and feeling and doing. We need to establish this, right? So how are we going to establish this? Through knowledge about, deep knowledge, deep grounded, rooted knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the only way. If the Qur'an can't change you, and your belief in the divine names can't, nothing will. And what we very often have, you know, we hear durus, classes about hellfire and paradise. We go home, we feel it for a day. Like when you cut yourself, the first day is, ah, the second day is, oh, the third day is, oh, 4 days is gone. That's what classes are now. It are these painkillers. They put us into a certain numbness. Like for a day or two, oh, this was good, and then we're gone. Then we're back to the old same me. We want to be transformed through knowledge. We don't want knowledge very often to be equal to watching a movie. When you go through a movie, everything you see in front of you is a lie. True or not? Unless it's a true story, but even then, it are not the real people. So it's a lie. And these lies, subhanAllah, they move your emotions more than the truth in the Qur'an. This is ajeeb. You know, when the victim is being followed by a madman who wants to kill him or her, they are, oh, Allah, okay, oh, okay. It's nothing, it's a lie. How can your emotions be played by the violin of lies? SubhanAllah. How? Nevertheless, your emotions are there. And you even when you look at these people climbing on the Mount Everest, you're almost called, give me the blanket. Yes, you know, your state changes, everything changes. It's a lie. Then we open the Quran, Nar, Jannah, Rasul, Malaika, everything, nothing. Did the lie find its way to our hearts while the truth hasn't? This is a problem. And this is why Nasir bin Sa'di, rahimahullah azza wa jal, he said about the verse, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرِ. We have made the Qur'an easy to be understood and to ponder over and so forth. Isn't there anybody seeking assistance, yani help from Allah to do this? And he said, if a nasheed, he wasn't even talking about music, if nasheed moves your heart and Qur'an doesn't, then know that your heart is dead. You want to be in a nice state? While you are driving your car during the summer, you put on a nasheed, all of a sudden the world changes in front of you. World is exactly the same. But you put on the music and there you go, oh, nice. There I am with the butterflies and the bees. I'm so happy. Flower power Muslim. And when you turn off the music, you're feeling, it's like you turn off your emotion. It's ajeeb, wallah. They say there is nothing, from a scientific point of view, there's nothing as difficult to the brain as trying to give a correct interpretation of music. Because there are so many different things going on at the same time, your brain needs to gather it all and, you know, and make from it one thing. Because when you listen to music, there are so many things going on. Bells, drums, sounds, echoes. But the art of your brain is looking at it as a whole one thing. A complete one thing. So, and this is what happens. When people walk on the street, young guys, and they cross the road and during the summer and somebody turns on his music, rap music, all of a sudden they start walking differently. The people with with these Dr. Dre beats on their ears, they think that they walk in a movie. They think everybody's looking at them. Here I am, yes, the movie star. So you see that music really, like Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah azza wa jal said, is the sihr of shaitan. And yes, now we can say, oh, you're too dramatic. No, look at what it does with your emotions. Why does music do to you what the Qur'an doesn't? I remember when I just embraced Islam, I was 18 then, and I worked at a bakery, And a man came in and he spoke to me and he was talking about, and he said, yesterday, you know, somebody read a verse and it really made me cry. I said, okay, which verse was that? He said, a verse about, it was inheritance. And I said, in myself, I said, how can this make you cry? But I was too dumb. I wasn't smart enough to see that, okay, everything is from Allah. It's Quran. Even if it would be about a rock, it could make you cry. This is why one of my mashaykh said, like Nuruddin Sarrukh. Sarrukh is a very strange name in Arabic, but it's a beautiful man. It means rocket, right? So Nuruddin Sarrukh, he told me, if you want to see if your heart is alive, then read chapter al-janazah in a fiqh book. Yani there where they explain how to wash the dead, how to bury them, and so forth. He said, read it, and if you don't cry, know that your heart is dead. So why am I saying this? I don't want to discourage anybody. Because the cure can only happen when the sickness or the illness has been described. And if we now, maybe you don't, but some amongst us know, okay, there is a problem, then we shouldn't be like, oh, who am I? I'm such a bad Muslim. What's happening to me? No. It's like, okay, now that I know, I have to do something about it. Like people who have disease, go to the doctor, take their medication, done. Same thing. The moment you know, and you know the cure, that's the moment that you should be happy. Not that you should feel down. So what is the cure? One, the Quran. And two, the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they don't do it, nothing will. That's also what I tell people when they do ruqya. You know ruqya? Ya salam, ruqya is really a problem. Not ruqya, but Muslims today, they call upon ruqya for everything. Like they don't get along together, man and woman, husband and wife. They say, I think we have sihr. I think we have the evil eye. From the moment something goes wrong, it's sihr, it's evil eye. They forget that they're human, that we need to work, that we need to change, that we need to live up to a marriage. Anyway, so that's what I tell people with ruqya. Some people do strange things. And I say, if Quran doesn't do it, nothing will. So they come with all these creams and these perfumes and good. Yeah, the jinns, they don't like this perfume. Okay. But if the Quran doesn't do it, and the hadith, the dua of the Prophet ﷺ doesn't do it, nothing will. That's it. Just sit and don't start shouting, and then you start doing noon wal qalami wa ma yasturun. Just read Quran, sit down. You don't need have to yell, sit down. The jinn can't stand Quran if they're evil and bad. Okay? So anyway, what we are going to do, barakallahu fikum, is we want to look for the cure in two, what? In Quran and the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the Quran, I'm explaining the tafsir of Imam al-Razi, rahimahullah azza wa jal, in Kingston Mosque, every Friday evening. That is also live streamed and it's also recorded. So if you want to listen to it, it's on Kingston Mosque YouTube, and there it's for about an hour. So each week, an hour, Tafsir al-Quran. I just started last week, and this week will be Tafsir Surah Al-Fatiha, inshallah. Bismillah. Okay, so now let's go back to the words of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where he said, من أحصاها دخل الجنة. The one that does ihsa of the names, these 99 names, will enter paradise. Who remembers what ahsaha means? Ahsaha, a lot of people translate it as the one who memorizes these names. That's not true. That would be easy. No, Ibn Battal rahimahullah azza wa jal and others said ahsaha man fahimaha wa hafidhaha wa amila biha wa da'a Allah biha. Yani the one that understands these names, two, memorizes these names, three, puts these names into practice, four, invokes Allah by these names, will enter paradise. So you need to, one, understand the meaning of the name, two, memorize the name, three, bring the name into practice, four, ask Allah by these names. And it's very peculiar to see that in Surah Taha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. SubhanAllah, to Allah belong the most beautiful names. So ask Allah by His names. And now, as I said before, is we don't know these names anymore. The majority of Muslims don't know the names of the one they worship. This is problematic. Like, I think that 70 to 80, maybe more percent of the Muslims do not memorize these 99 names. And if they do memorize them, they might not understand them. If they understand them, they don't know how to put them into practice. And if they put them into practice, then definitely they don't ask Allah by the 99 names. So when is the last time that we said Latif, for example? Maybe we have. Al-Kareem, maybe we have. But what about Al-Rafi, Al-Khafid, Al-Mu'izz, Al-Mudhil? And so much more. So you see that, as I said last time, we are living Islam very often without living it for the Lord of Islam. You see, we are so concentrated on the fiqh that we forgot about the one whom we are doing the fiqh for, Allah. And this is when fiqh becomes dry. When you say fiqh, okay, gotta learn some fiqh today. You are actually being taught how to worship Allah. That's what fiqh is about. But if you disconnect fiqh from the reason why you are doing fiqh, or studying fiqh, then you will most likely not live up to the fiqh. You will just learn it and it will be an intellectual baggage that you have and it doesn't change anything in your life. Okay? So, to come back, we one, memorize the names. Two, understand the names. Three, practice the names. And four, invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by His names. Can I ask you a question? It's a bit hot here. Am I the only one or? Allah. Okay. So that are the four things we need to do. So we're going back to the structure we spoke about at the very beginning. What does it mean, understand the names? That's the first question we are going to ask. What is understanding the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, we mean one, understanding the linguistic meaning of the name. Because very often, names are very wrongly and badly translated. A lot of the divine names, when you're going to look at their real meaning, they will say, no, like a Latif. Some translate it as the gentle one, the one that is gentle, for example. And Al-Jabbar, they very often translate it as the healer. This might be true, but it's definitely not sufficient. So people translate it in so many different ways, not only in the ways that I've just mentioned. So we want to, how are we going to understand these names? By going back to the root letters. Going back to the root letters. That's the only way that you are going to understand the Arabic language. And the Arabic language is a language connected, or rather derived from root letters, which can be turned into verbs, which can be turned into names, and so much more. And there is no such a thing, and this I like this one, there's no such a thing as an Arabic word without a real meaning. Well, now you might be thinking, what do you mean? Well, I call this table, right? I could have called it Wable. I could have called it Snable or Clable, right? Wall. I could have called it Stroll. I could have called it Knoll. But do you understand what I'm trying to say? Chair hasn't got really a meaning. It's just chair. It could be care. It could be lair. But then there are some words in the English language which have a meaning. For example, eyebrow. A brow is in the language comes from something which is shaped like this. And eye, so the brow above your eye, for example. Teeth doesn't mean anything. Beard doesn't mean anything. So now in the Arabic language, that's not true. It's always referring to a true meaning. For example, how do I call teeth in Arabic? Nam sin, one, or asnan. How do you say many years or years? Sinin or sanawat. Nam. So when you look at someone's teeth, you can see usually how old that person is approximately. Nam. So asnan means actually the object showing how old someone is. Naam? How do I call the eyebrows? Hajiban, the two hajibs. One is hajib. Well, what are the root letters for hajib? The same as hijab. Hajaba. Hajaba means covering, veiling. The eyebrows are called the veilers. Why? Because they stop sweat from your forehead of coming into your eyes. And if this were to happen, then your eyes would truly burn. When you sweat a lot and it comes into your eyes, yani it burns. It's not a nice feeling. And I had a brother who had a disease and he didn't have eyebrows. He didn't have any hair growth. And he would wear his cap like this until here. Because otherwise his eyes would be hurting all times because he didn't have eyebrows. You see? Another one. Beard. How do you say beard in Arabic? Lihya, right? How do we call these bones here? In English? Cheekbones, right? Okay. In Arabic, yeah, cheekbones. Yeah, okay. So this here, yeah. Anyway, this one or that one. So we have lihya, we call that beard, but because it grows on the lihyain, on the jaws, right? I'm just going to say it like that. So it means the hair that grows on the jaws. And this is why some of the fuqaha said, it's only this. You can shave this because this is hair that is on your cheek and not on the bone. The same with this here. So they would remove this and would remove this, but not this. Because this is the lihya. You understand? So another one, for example, Allah. This I would say, I'm not going to say tawila, maktab, for example. Maktab. What is maktab? Every word with a meme, masjid, maktab, musalla, is a place where you do something. So the maktab means the object on which I place books. Kitab, kataba, maktab, maktaba, what? Library, and so much more. So you see that in Arabic, there isn't a word without a meaning. Is that clear? Okay. So nafida means letting something through. So I will call a window nafida because I can look through it. It means the object through which I can look through. So now, if this is the case, that no word in the Arabic language hasn't got a true meaning, now you understand what I mean, then it's the same with the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the names of Allah jalla wa ala, we are going to look at the root letters. That's the only way that we are going to understand the name. And then we're going to look at the structure of the name. Because there is difference between ghafir, ghafoor, ghaffar. Do you hear the difference? There's difference between shakir, shakkar, and shakur. So first we're going to look at the root letters to understand the meaning. What is the meaning of shukr? Let's have a look at ash-shakur. So that's not the name we're going to look at today, but what's the meaning of shakur? How would you translate shakur? How would you translate it? Ash-shakur. Huh? Yeah. Grateful? We all agreed? Consensus? Consensus, we say, right? Consensus? Consensus. MashaAllah. Good. Another thing in the Arabic language, every letter always sounds the same. No? You have ho and house. O and it. Anyway. Okay. Garage. The garage or garage, right? Why is the first one g and the other one j? It's the same letter. What are you doing? Why are you making it difficult for people? I know. Allah. Okay. Thought with an O and a U, right? And taught with an A and a... Why? Why are you doing this? Okay. So in Arabic, that's not the case. One, we never have two letters to make one letter. And every letter always sounds the same. This is why Arabic is the most easy language to learn. No. Okay, so when you hear me speak, it's like I'm an Arabic nationalist, right? But I'm not. I'm from Belgium. And I'm not, so, but I anyway. So, ash-shakur. How are we going to look at the name? Well, from two perspectives, right? One from the root letter perspective, and then from the construction. Is it shakur? Is it shakkar? Is it shakir? And so forth. Well, in Arabic, shakara, so the root letters, doesn't stand for gratitude. No, not at all. And this is our problem. Our religious terms, we are very often borrowing them. Borrowing, we say borrow something, right? Or lending, how do you say it? So we borrow them from other religious communities, with all due respect to them, but it's not a correct translation, like prayer is not a translation of salah. So, shakara. Well, follow me. I am a farmer and I have two cows. They both have the same age and I feed them with exactly the same amount of food. After 2 months, I want to slaughter the cows to eat them or to give them away. And I see that one cow on the scale weighs 100 kilos more than the other one. They are the same age. I fed them with the same amount of money, but one cow is giving me more meat than the other cow. The cow that gives me more meat in return for what I have given than the other one, I call this in the Arabic language, dabatun, an animal, shakira. A shakur animal. So what does it mean then? It means someone who gives you more in return than what you have given. Is that clear? So shakara in the Arabic language means giving someone more in return than the person in question has given you. That is shakara. Yeah? What? That's what we're coming at now. So if we know now that this is the meaning, then if I were to give you 50 pounds today, and tomorrow I give you 100, and you tell me, why do you give me 100? You gave me 50 yesterday. And I would say, I give you 100 today because you were so kind to accept my 50 yesterday. This is shakar. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. He rewards us for something He has given us. You see? So a shakur is the one that rewards you for nothing. Just because He is the bestower and the giver. Is that clear? So a shakur is the one that not only gives you more than you give Him, because that which you do give Him came from Him. So He's rewarding you for just because He's a shakur. Is that clear? So that's the meaning of shakur. So shakur to say the grateful, no, that falls too short. And a shakur is also the one that in quality gives you more and in quantity gives you more than you give. Yani, what do we mean? Look. You live 60 years for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He gives you an eternity of goodness. So 60 years, 70 years, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, fasting, Ramadan, khalas. And He says, look, that would be the same as if I were to come to you and say, if you give me £1, I give you Oxford Street with all its shops. Doesn't make sense. Would that £1, would you say £1 is a lot of money? It would disappear. It would be like nothing. You would say, that's nothing. 50p, there you go. I give you all Oxford Street with all its shops. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, 60 years, and I give you Jannah with everything inside of it. This is the meaning of shakur. So that's one of the meanings of a shakur. And this is why the Messenger of Allah alayhi salam made it very clear. He said, yani for the ones who believe and so forth, he said they have in Jannah, مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. Look, in Jannah there is everything which no ear has ever, which no eye has ever seen, which no ear has ever heard of, and of which a mind could never think. Why these three things? What's the reason of these three things? Well, the first thing he said, what the eye has never seen. That's the smallest world, because you haven't seen everything. So you can say, okay, what an eye has never seen. There are many things I didn't see. I didn't see China. Or maybe I saw it on YouTube, but I didn't see it. But the world you hear of is bigger than the world you see. Isn't it? You heard about the past, you hear about the future, you hear about other countries, and so much more. So he said, it is not what you have seen, neither what you have heard. Now we come to the imaginary world. So it's not the small tiny world you have seen, not the bigger world that you have heard of, and it is neither your world of imagination. So whatever crosses your mind that paradise is, it isn't. So imagine for hours, for decades, centuries, and everything you will write on paper, paradise is not that. Subhanallah. This is a shakur. He wanted to give you what you can't imagine. Because otherwise you would be prepared to say, okay, yes, even this, no, what is it? And now you should know something very beautiful, is if it is not the same, that means colors in paradise are not these colors. So when Allah says green, the name is the same, the color is different. When Allah says banana, talh, in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about talh, banana, the name is the same, but the reality is different. And this is why Allah in Surah Al-Baqarah says, وَأُتُوبِهِ مُتَشَابِهَا. And they will be given, it's a similar thing. And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said about the verse, the names are the same, the realities are different. So even when Allah says castle, when Allah says rivers of milk and honey, it is just to help us to imagine something, but it's not that something. And now, if we look, the only shapes that we know is either round or with a straight line. Either, I'm not from Illuminati, yeah? Either. if you freeze this and you say, look. So anyway, so either it's, now it sounds very strange. Right? So either it's a rectangle or it's a circle. It's either with a straight line or with a curve. That's all we can imagine. And everything we have is built on two things, a curve and a straight line. This is how simple we are. It's planes, curve, straight line. Car, curve, straight line. It's that's all. But what we can't imagine is another shape apart from straight, curve. In Jannah, there are other forms and shapes that we can't imagine. So meaning that Allah blocked our brains in this life, there is a certain limit to what we can do so that we would find an entire new world with new, subhanAllah, colors, with new perfumes, with new shapes, with new everything. Why? Just because we prayed 35 minutes a day, fasted 1 month during the year, traveled for Hajj once in a lifetime and gave 2.5% of what we earned, what we had. What is this? Shakur. This Shakur. Look, I drink this. I drink three like that. And Allah keeps my body straight. Subhanallah, bismillah, up like this. Khalas, and I keep on walking. That's my energy. A car does less than I do, but drinks more than I do. Subhanallah. I mean, a shakur. This is all giving more in abundance. Subhanallah. The thing is now, and that's the last thing, and it's like I'm explaining the name of shakur. This is my problem, really. So when you look at a shakur, even the things we possess aren't ours. What you are wearing now is not yours. It has been given to you by Allah and it remains His. Everything you have is His. Allah says, مِن مَالِ اللَّهِ الَّذِي آتَاكُمْ, يعني from Allah's money that He has given you. So everything you are wearing now is Allah's. SubhanAllah. So now He allows us to wear, to drink, to eat, to do so many things with His possessions. And if someone asks me, can I use your pen? You say no. Yeah, can I, you know, your heart when a brother calls you, you know, what's up? Brother, I got a problem with my car. Can I have your car for 5 minutes? All of a sudden on the other side say, hey, oh, he went offline. You know, all of a sudden you disappear. No more you. And when they knock on the door, tell I'm not there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives us at all times, always. And now for us, the biggest gift is not the gift. The biggest gift is the giver of the gift. When you receive from someone, then don't, says Abu al-Hasan al-Shadili rahimahullah azza wa jalla, he said, when someone gives you something, do not accept it until you know that he is the means but Allah is the giver. This is why people, when they were given something, they were in awe. They said, this is a moment that Allah is thinking of me. You know? So all of these things, when we connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through His names, and the way that I'm describing this is what we call a mushahada, is witnessing in our lives how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats us, how Allah cares about us, how He protects us, how He subhanahu connects to us, then our lives will change. Then the connection between knowing all of a sudden becomes feeling. And then feeling gradually will turn into doing without anybody telling you to do so. Our problem, why do we find it difficult to get our children praying, for example? Well, we told them fiqh, 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 but we didn't tell them fiqh for Allah. If we were to have made that connection between them and Allah, they would come to you and say, "Daddy, what should I do to make Allah happy?" Now it's just a burden. Rules. There you go. Up, pray. Yes. What do they do? What do you think they do very often when you think that they're praying? Everybody pray. They do. They pretend that they're performing wudu. Then they close the door and say, "Allahu Akbar," on the phone. Many, many told me when they grew up that this was exactly what they were doing. Some would just wetten their hair so that daddy would think that they performed wudu. So why? Because we went through fiqh. Fiqh is necessary, but we forgot to tell them about the one we do it for. How many parents today talk about Allah? Ya Allah. You keep on repeating so often that your child is beautiful, that your child, not your child, okay, that your child turns into an ego tripper, narcissistic ego tripper, that forgets that it received its beauty from Allah. "Oh, you're beautiful. Oh, you're beautiful. Oh, you got beautiful eyes. Oh, you got beautiful hair. Oh, you got beautiful eyes. Oh, look at the smile. Yes, yes. Tell me more. Tell me more." What are you telling the child? That everything is about the child. But if you now tell your child, from the very start, you say, "MashaAllah," and your child, for example, has beautiful eyes. You say, "MashaAllah, Allah gave you beautiful eyes." You know, the first thing I taught Laith will turn 3, a year in 3 days. Yes? Now I told him, like, every time that he eats or drinks, then I told him to... It only took a week. I told him every time, "Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran ya Rabbi," like this. So now he will turn a year, and now when he eats and so forth, he does himself like this. And then he wants me to say "Shukran ya Rabbi." I know that he doesn't understand what he's saying, right? Like sometimes when people have a girl or a boy 2 to 3 years old and performs sujood, they think that they have a new mu'min, you know? They're doing what the parents do. So it's not like all of a sudden you have Sheikh al-Islam doing sujood in your house. "Yes, I got a miracle child." So it's beautiful, but if you dance, the child will dance. So, but anyway, I know that my son doesn't understand what he says, but it's so easy. Like now he got used to when he eats, "Shukran ya Rabbi," when he drinks, and that will be the first thing he will say then, inshallah. So it is very easy. We should, the first 7 years, we connect our children to God, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through love. To show them how much He cares, to show them how much He loves, to show them how much He protects. Only these beautiful things. And then they say, "Whoa, oh, do you want to smell the flower that Allah made for us?" Because at the very beginning, when a child is being taught it in this way, it doesn't know anything but that which you taught your child. But if you start doing this when it's 18, you never did it, you say, "Oh, do you want to see the flower that Allah made for you?" It will say, "Well, it's the farmer that grew it," you know. But yes, so but now if you start from a very young age, the child will connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this mu'min generation is what we need. You know, it's a mu'min generation. It's so easy. And if we mess this generation up, we will need to wait 40 years. Why 40 years? We have to wait until they turn 20. That is, if they have children when they're 20. And then their children, when they're 20, they're adults. So that's 40 years. So if we now miss out on one generation, then we miss out 40 years.
Can you imagine? 40 years are gone. So if imagine yourself starting from a very young age, Allahu Akbar. SubhanAllah, this is what we need to do, you see. So connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now Shakur, as I mentioned, is not the one that is grateful, because you are grateful if someone does something to you, for you. You know, what are we doing for Allah? No, He's the one that rewards people for something He has given them and gives a lot in exchange for nothing. You can't even say in exchange for 60 years. No, because this worship is His. He's chosen you to worship Him. So how are we going to be grateful then? How are we now that we know this? What are we going to do? Well, the scholars say by shukr, our part of shukr. They say, what is shukr? They said shukr is one. Real shukr is one. They said, أَلَّا تُبَارِزَ اللَّهَ بِالْمَعَاصِي بِالنِّعَمِ الَّتِي أَنْعَمَهَا عَلَيْكَ. That you do not engage in war against Allah through with the blessings He has given you. That's the first thing. That you don't use anything He has given you, and everything you have and everything you are, He has given you. Tongue, hair, eyes, ears, everything. You see? So that you do not engage in war against Allah with anything that He has given you. Khalas. That's shukr. This is shukr. The second thing they say is that you melt away in shame, knowing that He keeps on giving you while you keep on running away from Him. SubhanAllah. How often did we say, khalas, no, here we are again. He keeps on pulling us back to Him while we are running away from Him. Here we are, no, go to the mosque, go to a class, go this. SubhanAllah, if it was, you know, up to us, maybe we wouldn't be here. So is when melt away in shame, knowing that He keeps on giving you while He keeps on seeing our shortcomings and mistakes and sins. So they say shukr is melting away in shame. Another thing about shukr is, they said, is that you use your blessings to bless others. Because the true honor is not that you have the blessing in your hand, but that Allah chose you to be a means to bless others, that you know that you are Allah's instrument. SubhanAllah. How happy would a football be on the feet of Ronaldo? You know? Yeah. When you give, and this is the problem, when we give and people don't respond to us very well, they don't thank us. Like I go like this, Tfadl brother. So I put the glass in front of him. I say, Tfadl brother. And he doesn't say anything. Start saying myself, oh dear, why didn't he say thank you? And I want, my ego wants him to say it. I say, brother, here you go. He didn't say, brother. No. So you want to be recognized for the good you do. Now you're going to look at it in a different way. Because this hurts us, you know. Having expectations from people is the most painful thing. You become a prisoner of your own emotions and your own expectations. But if you see that you doing good is not you doing good, but is Allah choosing you to be the element through which He wants to get to His servants, then you are witnessing His generosity and His greatness. And then you are honored. You don't want any thanks. لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا in Surah Al-Insan. We don't long from you any thank nor any reward. Why? Because you're witnessing that Allah is Rabbi. Did you choose me? Me from amongst all people. Me to give to your servants. And this is why Imam Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he says in Ihya al-Muddin, when you give someone something, don't give it like this. Look, don't give it like this. He says, when you give someone, give it like a beggar. Because you are saying, please accept me to be the means through which Allah gives you. SubhanAllah. Look at the difference. He says, don't go like that. But be like a beggar, hoping that someone would take something out of your hand. Because in reality, He is the giver. And you are receiving. So you're giving it as someone who receives, not as someone who gives. You see? And if we connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our heart and our emotion and our vision of life in this way, then we become pious people. This is what we want. We don't care about if people, you know, join us. That doesn't matter. You see? Because very often when a husband wants to go, you know, live his religious life more intense than his wife, or a wife more intense than her husband, very often they stop because they say, or friends, at a certain point when you choose to close the doors of false impressions behind you and step into the door of reality. And what is the door of reality? Connectivity. Being connected to God, to Allah. Living for Allah. Finding Him in your life. That is where true life starts. And if we lose our way in the jungle called dunya, then we will not be able to connect to Him. So, but yes, when you do this, very often you will see that people don't understand you. That people think that you're maybe crazy. Why did you forgive that person? You know, show your teeth. Show who you really are. Show, like if the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was like that. When that man came up to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and he took him like this and said, give me my money back. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam still had, you know, a month or 10 days to give the money back. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam smiled. And he took him even harder. He said, give me my money back. And the face of the Prophet ﷺ turned red. But he smiled. Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, Ya Rasulullah, do you want me to, you know, do you want me to finish this? And the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, no. He said, give him his money and give him something extra. Isn't this what Allah does with us? You know, we are sinning. And then He reminds us to repent. And when we repent, we feel even closer to Him than we were before the sin. SubhanAllah. So when you look at the behavior of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you see that he was practicing these names. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no one who is more patient than Allah. People say that he has a son and a wife, and some amongst them deny his existence, but nevertheless he keeps on feeding them and he keeps on curing them. Not only feeding to keep them alive, no, when they're sick he cures them. You see? So he said no one has more patience than Allah. So when we look at the divine names, we want to become a reflection of the meaning of these names. This is what we want to be. And this is the most honorable thing. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best ones amongst you are those who make others think of Allah. Then Imam al-Munawi said, it's not about people talking. Talking is a part of it. He said, when they give, they remind others of the generosity of Allah. When they're patient, they remind others of the patience of Allah. When they protect, they remind others of the protection of Allah. When they give mercy, they remind others of the mercy of Allah, and so forth. So by meeting these people and being in their companionship, you will be reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where we need to go. We shouldn't allow ourselves to die without being a reflection of the meaning of all these names. Make this our goal. What do we have to lose? Yes, sometimes people will walk over you. Sometimes people won't respect you. But people don't even respect Allah. But Allah cures them. Allah then guides them. Allah guides people who were insulting Him. SubhanAllah. Why he could have destroyed them? No, he chose, come to me. He's, you know, like that politician of Holland, like a couple of months ago. He was always talking against Allah, making fun of the Prophet. He was anti-Islamic, anti-Quran. He wrote a book against the Quran. But he found Allah. How is this possible? But when someone wrongs me, watch out. SubhanAllah. Allah calls us every night and we sleep. Every night. He says, who wakes up and asks me, I will give him. Who begs me for forgiveness, I will forgive him. There we are. Say, Ya Rabbi, you can say what you want. I want my bed. But nevertheless, he didn't give up on us. But when someone doesn't call me back, when I WhatsApp 3 times or call 5 times, SubhanAllah. We can learn a lot from Allah. This is how I see it. He is the king who is self-sufficient, who needs no one. No one can do anything for him. No one can be of any benefit or help to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why is he doing this? Because he's al-Quddus, the pure. And this is what we need to reflect in our sincerity. We help people for the sake of Allah. And Allah does this for his own sake. Because he's good. Because he's good. Because he's al-Quddus. You see? So we want to be a reflection of all the names of the Almighty. And this is what we are going to do together. Every time a new name or a group of names. And I'm going to explain you in brief what the meaning is. And then how to practice this name with our hearts, how it should transform our way of thinking and how we behave. You know, and this is these three things we are going to look at, inshallah, every week. And who knows that we live long enough to, you know, have a look at all of these names, inshallah. I'm going to try to make it as quick as possible, but as informative as possible as well, inshallah, so that we can, inshallah, by the end of this year, that we have seen all these names, inshallah, and practice them. So that was it for today. Jazakumullah khairan. Is there anything you would like to say or any reflection you would like to share? And then you can do this now, inshallah. Yeah.
You know, we live in United Kingdom, and we feel so like we're in a developed country. We feel really confident with our language and our education. But you know, like you were saying about the translation and the understanding of the names and how it gets mistranslated. A big problem. Like, you know, you said the cure is the Quran and the names of Allah.
Yes.
But we're getting translations.
Yes.
You know, and I always used to pride myself in knowing English, but in Urdu there's better translated books than English.
No.
We don't understand the Urdu, we don't understand the Arabic. And then we've got this situation where, you know, even with our children and even with ourselves, we think, okay, to be a mother, to be a student, as long as you're praying, you're on the right path. But the thing is, if you're not studying Arabic,
mm-hmm.
you haven't got a clue. Even in the Quran you read, it won't be satisfactory.
No. What I believe, barakallahu fikum, I'm going to try to give a very brief answer to this. The first thing we need to understand is that in Islam it has always been that a scholar shares knowledge. And now everybody wants to gain knowledge on his or her own or hasn't got enough patience. What we need to know is when scholars can give us what we need, we just sit with scholars. That's it. Nobody expects from everybody in the world to know perfect Arabic in detail. Really, Arabic at a high level is not just 1 year, neither 2, nor 3, nor 4, nor 5, nor 6, nor 7, nor 8. It is a journey. I mean, it's Quranic Arabic is very strong. And people that say, come, learn Arabic in a year, that's a lie. You will never learn Arabic in a year. That's in need of dedication. But that doesn't mean that you can't sit with people who will make it easy for you. Like, for example, this class where we will have a look at the names, this will already help you. If you find another class where tafsir is given by someone who has, you know, tread the path of tafsir and in detail, he will facilitate it for you as well. And everybody at his or her own level. But the first thing one does is just sit with scholars or students of knowledge who have this knowledge and who share it with you. And then step by step you will get there, inshallah. Somebody else?
part of a reflection on today's lecture.
Yes.
I just wanted to publicly say thank you for being the resource. Because that's what we read today. Of course, thank Allah for everything that you have done.
So, Ameen. SubhanAllah. No, I'm grateful that I am allowed to be doing this, alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. Somebody else? One more? Yes?
You know, I'm invoking a lot of these names. Sometimes it's hard to invoke because you don't know, it doesn't flow that freely from the top.
Yes.
In English, in Arabic, you can learn the prayers.
No. We are going to do this, yes.
Could we also get example of how to invoke?
Yes, that we are going to do that as well. So we're going to give you an example of how you can invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by each of these names. Yes. Jazakumullah khairan. It's becoming later and later, huh? I'm so sorry having delayed you.